Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the unchanging God. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the I am that I am. And since your being is so far above ours, that there is no way that we can begin to comprehend or to come to the fullness. And if we were left to ourselves, we would not know when you were leading and guiding and directing us as to how we should then live. But knowing our frame, that we are as but dust, you have given us a book. By your divine providence and by your direct influence through the operation of the Holy Spirit, you had many men to pin down what it is you would have us to know. I thank you, my God, that we're not left to our own whims, ideas, opinions, but you have spoken clearly. You have given your word in a clear way. And you had men to write it down. And while many people, even many so-called religious people, that profess to even be Christians, have tried to get rid of or to hide the Scriptures from us and keep us from having the Word ourselves to be able to read and study and know what it is that you would have us to know. Though these people have tried to keep it from us, it didn't work. Because you're God. We remember that one point in the life of William Tyndale. He would sell a few Bibles to a man, a Roman Catholic, who hated the Scriptures and would burn them up. But he would buy these Bibles to burn them up. And yet, Tyndale would take the money and publish more Bibles. We thank you that you sit in the heavens and laugh such into derision, not knowing the very things that they trying to do to destroy the Word is only multiplying it. And I pray, my God, that you would raise up other men who would defend, guard, and send forth the Word of God. to all of Thy children who seek to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Bless us now as we study a little bit more about Your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. After kindly giving an overview of what all is going on and the importance of good translations and things of that nature, we're coming down now. We're going to look at some scriptures and compare scripture with scripture to show what Christ thought about the scriptures. The subpoint is called Christ and God's authority. Now we read this morning from Matthew chapter 4 when the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times the Lord said, "It is written." And when Satan tempted the Lord with regard to Christ being hungry and telling and challenging Him that if you be the Son of God, then make this stone into bread. And I'm of the opinion that Satan had a stone that looked like a loaf of bread. The devil is quite mean and hateful and would use everything he could in order to bring about what he wants. But our Lord said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." But where is that written? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In other words, when we are being tempted, whether it's by the devil or whether it's by anyone else, we need to be aware of what the Scriptures say as to how we should then live. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but that phrase that I quote a lot of times, "How should we then live?" comes from the book of Ezekiel. When the question was asked, how that the people of God should live, and then Ezekiel tells them how they should live, and he tells them what the Word of God says. That's how we should live. That's how we should live. And though there are many things in Scripture that does not say, well, you move to Oak Ridge, or you move to Timbuktu, or you move to Anchorage, Alaska, or something. It doesn't say that, but there are principles that tells us those things. But anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I will begin reading at verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do." This is kind of like one of the others we read earlier. "That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." You ought to think about that, about your own life sometime when you read verses like that. And then verse 3, "And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know." See, they didn't know what manna was. You know why? What does the word manna mean? You remember? What is it? That's it. What is it? That's what it means. What is it? You know, I like to take that with children sometimes. Say, "What does manna mean?" "Well, I don't know." I say, "Well, what is it?" "Well, I don't know." I say, "Well, what is it?" So that's a good way to remember that. Anyway, that he might know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In other words, it is through the Word of God that man lived. There were people that lived in the land of Cana, in the wilderness, going to the land of Canaan, that ate manna and died. They not only just ate bread, they ate angels' food. Scripture calls manna angels' food in one place. They ate this divine given bread and they still died. Everyone from 20 years old and upward died. But those that kept the word of the Lord, Joshua and Caleb, to keep two in mind, went into the land of Canaan. They lived by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then later when the devil took the Lord up on the pinnacle of the temple and asked him to cast himself down, Jesus said again, "It is written," and he quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." But here it is, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." In other words, if God hasn't given you clear directions to do something, you don't do it. If you do, you're tempting Him. Or if He has given you clear directions to do something and you don't do it, you're tempting Him. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." You don't have the right. And by the way, do you think you can do anything to make God sin? Though you may tempt God, you're not going to make Him sin. Though if a person is tempted, it doesn't mean that they're going to sin. Keep that in mind. Might do a study sometimes on temptation, but anyway, give you things to think about. And again, when the devil tempted the Lord regarding all the kingdoms of the world, again our Lord quoted from the Scriptures, and in Deuteronomy 6, again, in verse 13, He says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and swear by His name." And some think also that Deuteronomy 10:20 might be one that's quoted as well. Deuteronomy 10:20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name." Some people say, "Well, I don't think we ought to fear God." Well, we just read it twice where He said you ought to fear God. Said, "Well, that just means you're to reverence Him and you're to respect Him." That it does mean that, but it also means that if you're not doing right, you need to be afraid of God. If I did something that my father told me directly not to do, and he said, "If you do that, you're going to have consequences," and he caught me, I was afraid. I remember one time when my father told me that if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And I did it again. And I can remember the day as if it were yesterday. When I heard Daddy walking in the back door, I was laying on the couch in the living room and I started crying. I thought maybe if I cried enough, he might not do it, but it didn't work. My daddy was a man of his word. I thank God for that. You knew the boundaries. You knew the boundaries. God is a man of his word. Pardon the man. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, the scripture says. God, but to use the phrase, God's word, God meant what he says. It means what he says. That's the point we need to keep in mind. You say, well, I wonder what God would have me to know. Right here is what God would have you to know. His book. His book. Well, I believe you can believe whatever you want to believe, and you can think whatever you want to think, but this book is what God wants you to know and believe. While other verses may be included in the "it is written," the fact is the Lord Jesus Christ used the Scriptures and submitted Himself to the teaching of the Scriptures. He submitted Himself to the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ submitted Himself as a man to the authority of God. That's how He lived His life. That's how He lived His life. Other passages that prove and show that Jesus Christ believed and taught the truth and the authority of the Scriptures. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, this is only a smidgen. This is only a small sample of what we're going to see, but scriptures could be multiplied. But notice this. Jesus believed, and listen to me carefully, Jesus believed that there was a man that lived whose name was Jonah. And Jesus believed that this man Jonah was swallowed alive by a fish, a great fish, and lived alive in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and was puked up on the shore, still alive. Now to question that is to call Jesus a liar. That wasn't just a good example. That wasn't just a nice story. Now notice this. Let's begin at verse 40. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now Jonah is a little old book that's only 4 chapters. But Jesus said that I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, just as literal as Jonah was in that fish's belly. The Old Testament calls it a great fish. Here it calls it a whale. Could be either one. Could be both. Because a whale is a great fish. Jesus used that as a historical example of His historical death. That's how much Jesus believed the Word of God. Just exactly what it said. That didn't. Jesus didn't say that he was just using some meaningful statement. And also in this same chapter, Jesus believed that there was a, well, let's just read on. And verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We find that from 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse 1. I'm just going to turn there and read it right quick. Somebody out there on the internet might not have a Bible. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now listen to me. You know what's going to happen someday? The queen of Sheba is going to condemn some folks. Notice what Jesus said there. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because she left Sheba, which was a real country, not a fairy land, and went up to Jerusalem to talk to Solomon and ask him a bunch of hard questions. In other words, and notice, did you notice the wording there in 1 Kings? I noticed the wording, but I can't remember to repeat it, so I got to turn back there and read it again. But notice what it said. She heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She wanted to know about not only Solomon, but the Lord. And she was willing to go to Solomon and talk to him about it. And she said, and Jesus said, there's somebody here greater than Solomon and you're not even willing to listen to him. And she's going to condemn you in the judgment. He said, well, that's not what Jesus meant. Will you tell me what he meant? That's what he said. You say, well, he meant something else. Well, was Sheba a real person? Yes. A real place? Yes. Was the queen a real person? Yes. Was Solomon a real person? Yes. Was Jerusalem a real place? Yes. And so you want to say that the rest didn't mean what it says? You see, when people start explaining away the Word of God, they're explaining away everything. Jesus believed in creation and marriage. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. See, people say, well, you can believe evolution and believe the Bible. No, you can't. So if you believe evolution, you don't believe the Bible. I'm talking about the macro evolution of how we got here. Naturally, there's micro evolution. That is, there's change within the species. But there's not new species or new kinds coming up. There's different kinds of dogs, but they're all dogs. Verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? God didn't make male and male. He didn't make male and female and female. He made a male and a female. That's a marriage. A male and a male and a female is not a marriage. It's a perversion. It is a disgrace. It is God's judgment on this nation. It's not a marriage. I don't care how many Supreme Court idiots say otherwise. And they are idiots in the fact that they do not believe the Word of God. If they say they do, they profess to be Christian, and they say they believe the Word of God, and they vote otherwise, they're liars. Same thing with every congressman and every senator. They can profess whatever they want to profess, but if they vote contrary to the Word of God, they're liars. And they're hypocrites. And they're imposters. And they are a detriment to this society. Jesus said God made them male and female. And then Jesus said God married them. Notice what it said. Have you not read that he which made them male and female and said? He who made them said. You get that? He who made them said. Now notice something about that. If man is a product of evolution, there can't be a he said. Because he who made them male and female said. An amino acid doesn't talk. An explosion doesn't say anything. A protoplasm doesn't say anything. And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Male and female shall be one flesh. Not male and male, not female and female. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus believed in creation. Jesus believed that God created male and female. Jesus believed that God instituted marriage. Marriage is not a social contract that came about by man. Marriage is a covenant that God established at creation. Jesus believed in the Old Testament being spoken by God concerning the resurrection. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'll read the context. So let's begin at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now notice what Christ called the Old Testament, the Scriptures. Now before we're through, we're going to show that the New Testament also called the Scriptures. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now notice. Who said that? Who said the Scriptures? God. The Scriptures were not just something that Moses wrote out of the confines of his own head and he just came up with it. Though Moses was God's amanuensis, though Moses was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God was saying it. God said, have you not read what God said? And what did he call what God said in verse 29? The Scriptures. Jesus believed that the Old Testament was God's Word. You remember that we quoted this morning from Isaiah, and it read, you know, in John 12 where Christ brought that up. Also in Matthew chapter 22, drop down to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now what I want out of that is verse 43. I know it's not capitalized, but I believe it should be. David said by the Spirit, Lord. David called his own son, in other words, his seed. You remember what we read in our scripture reading concerning Jacob's blessing on Judah? That there would always be a king in Israel until Shiloh should come. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the seed of Judah. And David called his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, which was God's son, called him Lord. How did he call him Lord? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. If that's not enough, look at Mark 12. Mark 12. Verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. See, that shows the Spirit over there in Matthew should be capitalized. David said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, many other passages could be given to prove and show beyond any reasonable doubt by anybody who is an honest inquirer that Jesus Christ believed the Old Testament Scriptures was God's Word. Don't you think so? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, I got a book in this week. The name of it was The Authority of God. That's what I've named these sermons. I tried to come up with something that would be a little bit more original instead of borrowing from Dubin. Dubin, you know, Dubin's the man I've been reading all this history about in the Reformation. Well, he wrote also in the 1800s, his four sermons that he preached with regarding to the Catholics putting a bishop back in England in the 1850s. That he would preach four sermons about that and the attack against the inspiration of Scriptures. But I'm borrowing from an illustration that you're being used about the infallibility of the Scriptures. I've never seen Mount Blanc. You know, that's a big mountain in Switzerland. I have seen, I guess, one of the most memorable. Another comes to mind. The Grand Tetons come to mind, and then the mountain right outside of Washington State, Mount Hood, isn't it? I believe Mount Rainier. All right, and so you know, those are massive, massive things. I've flown over the Swiss Mountain. But imagine standing at the bottom of Mount Blanc. And as you're standing there at the bottom of Mount Blanc, you see this little ant. He's digging down into the ground, bringing up little pieces of soil, making his little mound higher and higher. He's continually working. Would you believe that that little ant is about to make that mountain fall on top of you? You wouldn't, would you? See, that little thing, he's never going to move this mountain. He's not even going to do anything to it. Now, quoting from Dubin, and would you deem it right that any other puny insect such as we should make war on our comrades to prevent our gigantic app from being raised to the ground? Surely not. Well then, unite the efforts of all men who in all times and in all places have attacked the Word of God, and their combined strength amount But to that, I am wrong. It's much less. In other words, the combined strength of all men for all time, for everything that they can do, is less an impact on the Word of God than that little ant on Mount Blanc. Going on to quote Dubin, the Holy Scriptures, when they are attacked by man, do not run even the same danger as that to which Mount Blanc is exposed when an ant assaults it. Jesus Christ has not only said, Mount Blanc shall pass away, when He affirmed that heaven and earth shall pass away. But my word shall not pass away. That's astounding. That's astounding. Mount Blanc is going to melt down to a puddle of just molten rock. But the Word of the Lord shall endure forever. The Word of the Lord shall endure forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if I start on the authority of the New Testament writers, I can't get through all of it unless I just rush through a bunch of things. So we'll take up, Lord willing, with that next time. And cut it a little bit short this afternoon. But I hope you're encouraged about the power of God. You remember reading there where Jesus told the Sadducees, you do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. By the fact that you are regenerated and the Holy Spirit is in you and He leads and teaches you out of the book, this is power to you. In fact, let me see if I can find it. I can almost quote it, but I don't. In 1 Corinthians, well, I can't even. Yes. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I thought it was down below that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And then in the second chapter, verse 4, in 5, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the Word of God, the Scriptures, in Christ. No wonder Solomon says that the Word of God is more precious than gold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I really don't know what to say. In trying to exalt Your Word, I feel to be like a little child that's trying to carry on an intelligent conversation, and all I can do is babble. But at the same time, I know that through the operation of Your Holy Spirit, there is power in the lives and the hearts of those who are saved. To those who believe not, to the unsaved, these things are foolishness. But to those who are saved, because You have changed their hearts and changed their minds, it is Your power working in them through the Holy Scriptures, sanctifying, as our Lord said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. May we not underestimate the value, the power, and the importance of the Holy Scriptures. And I thank You, my God, that You're going to see to it that they shall stand. Mount Blanc, the Matterhorn, Mount Everest, all of those shall pass away, but Your Word shall not. Thank You. Thank You. As we could say with other things and other subjects, if it were not so, You would have told us. Thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.